Good morning. Well, let me add my welcome to that of Dan. We're really happy that all of you could be with us this morning, especially in light of our message this morning, which concerns community from the book of Philippians. We're continuing in that study, which we're calling Tenacious Together. So I think we all have a desire for community. We all have a desire for relationships. We all have a desire to know and be known, and that desire has been given to us by God. However, that desire often gets thwarted, does it not? It seems to be that we have these desires for community, but it seems like those desires are never satisfied. Robert D. Putnam did this groundbreaking study a few years ago in the United States, and he took a look at everything, he researched everything, he had other researchers, and the conclusion was that the United States, as a society, has become increasingly fractured and that people are increasingly living isolated lives. They used to be way more connected to family, way more connected to neighborhoods, way more connected to friends, but such is not the case now. And he called that book that he published Bowling Alone. Interesting title, right? The idea is that people used to more often bowl in leagues, but now increasingly people are bowling alone. I grew up in Mountain View, and I grew up in a wonderful neighborhood right across from what is now Mountain View High School. And it was a neighborhood of 30 families around this block or around this circle. And everyone knew everyone. I knew the kids. I knew the parents. I was in their homes. I was in virtually all of those homes. I grew up with those kids. And I grew up knowing those parents as well. Everyone knew everyone in the neighborhood I grew up in. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a neighborhood like that around here these days. Our desire for community is often thwarted. However, the Apostle Paul, in our text today, has some words of advice for us. We're going to look at that directly. Our text is on page 981 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. If you want to follow along, as usual, the text will also appear on the screen behind me. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, but let's back up just for a minute to get our context here. Last week, Paul Taylor walked us through the story of Christ, which the Apostle Paul, recounts for us in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. And I just want to read that again for two reasons. Number one, you can't read it enough, and number two, it's to show you the connection here. And what you want to listen for is this word obedient. Paul says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There's that word obedient. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, our text this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," there's the connection, "as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul wants their obedience. He says, therefore, be obedient, therefore, obey, therefore, my beloved, be obedient. Therefore, as those who are loved by God, be obedient. Now, Paul Taylor pointed out last week that obedience is a good word, but it has a bad reputation. It feels stifling. It feels like you're conforming to something. It feels like you're living inside the box instead of outside the box. And yet, obedience, properly understood, biblically speaking, is incredibly liberating. And it represents following the Lord. So obedience is not so much rules to obey, but it's a Lord to love. It's a Lord who loves us, and then we respond to that in obedience to him, knowing that what he asks us to do is what is best for us. So Paul says, be obedient. And then he says, work out your salvation. So what he means by obedience in this case is to work out your salvation, which raises the question, what does he mean by that? Let's think about the context. What's the context in Philippians, especially this part of Philippians? It's living in community. It's living unified together for the sake of the gospel. It's being humble. It's humbling yourself as Christ humbled himself, being obedient to the Lord for the sake of the gospel. So what Paul means here by working out your salvation concerns living as a community together, living in unity for the sake of the gospel. And he wants them to do this with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling in the Hebrew scriptures would be your posture when you were in the presence of God. In the presence of this holy, awesome God, you would have fear and trembling out of holy reverence and out of holy respect. Now, Paul takes that particular posture and he now applies it to their community life. Why is that? It's because God is present in this community. It is God who has created this community. It is God who has taken up residence in this community by his Holy Spirit. And it is a holy and awesome thing that God has done. So therefore, we should approach the community of God with fear and trembling, recognizing that God is present among us. Paul here is absent, but he wants them to know that God is present. He is present to do what? To will and to work for his good pleasure. This is something that he wills. He wills this community. It's something that he wants for people to have this particular spiritual community for the sake of the gospel. And he gives people the desire for it. So if you have a desire for community, especially a desire for spiritual community, that is a good desire that God himself has given you. It's a blessing. And God works for the sake of this community, meaning he helps us, he enables us, he does things, he puts things together, and he helps us as we attempt to live in community as well. And all of this gives God pleasure. It absolutely delights God when he sees his children living together, loving one another, and reflecting, therefore, the gospel out into the world. I think all of us have a desire to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves, don't we? Don't you have that sense that you're living this individual life, but you have some sort of contribution to make and you want to be part of something? The biggest thing that you could be part of is the people of God. The people of God who are reflecting the love of God out into the world and having that kind of an impact. Now, living in the valley, as we all know, comes with certain challenges. This is an intense place to live. There's a lot of spiritual darkness here as well. It's a very intense, busy place. People are living these hectic lives. And then you get on the road to go to work or something like that, and you go, God, you know, how long is it going to take me to get there? I'm just stuck in traffic. We all know the challenges, and now increasingly it's impossible to afford to be able to live here. How do we do this? We need other people to do it with. Living in community, especially in this place, is necessary. It helps to have a community, but it is hard. Why? One of the reasons is everyone is so busy. But if everyone really is so busy, doesn't that make living in community all the more necessary? Now, here we have this community, but let's be honest, this is too big. It could be bigger still, but this is too big for you actually to know and be known. You have to find a smaller community within the community, and there are many ways to do this. But first of all, think about this. Join a community. It's hard, though. It's not easy. It's a hard place to live. It's a hard place to find community. People are so busy, so you have to be patient. You have to be intentional, and you have to be patient, and you have to be prayerful. But you have to have a mindset as well that goes something like this. The most important thing is not what I get out of this community, but what I contribute to it. Remember, Christ is our example. He had the community of the Godhead, The incarnation, he becomes human, he becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He gives up what he might otherwise have wanted for the sake of humanity. Think about what you can give, not what you can get. And when you give, you get a lot. If you can't find a community, maybe you might want to consider starting one. See if you can find some other people to start a community with. Now, one of the things you can do is you can go on our website, pbc.org, scroll down, find a group, and all of the different options will appear to you. But let me point out one particular option, and that's community groups. We have many of those spread out really throughout the valley, and these are opportunities for you to get involved in one of these. But we recognize that we would like to do better at this. We would like to do better at plugging people into these communities, and we would like to help people start such communities. So we have for you on this particular website a survey that you can fill out, and this survey will help you get plugged into a community, and it can also help you start a community. And we will come alongside you, especially Rolana Smith, who is heading up this effort right now. We will help you get plugged into a community or to start a community group. I had this, I guess you might call it epiphany, a couple weeks ago. We have a group that's been meeting in our home for 10 years, and it's been a wonderful experience. It's one of the reasons we got this particular home. We feel like the Lord led us into this place so that we could have groups in our particular home. And at this particular moment, it was this beautiful spring day. All the adults were out on the deck, and we were all sharing our lives together. The thing that we do on a Sunday afternoons is we separate out the kids for about an hour, and they play under adult supervision or get instruction in some way. And then the adults just share our life together for about an hour, and then we all have a meal together after that. But as the adults were together on this beautiful sun-kissed afternoon, I was just thinking, God, this is awesome. And I recognize we've been together for virtually 10 years now. And we've had all sorts of people come. We've had all sorts of people go. We've had seekers and skeptics come and go. We've had families come and go for various reasons. We sent off a family to Colorado who had been with us for about 3 years. But we've also added a couple of new people recently. At the beginning of our group, we spun off two other groups about a year after we started. And then as I looked around, I recognized that there were four couples there who were right there when we started the group. And I had this moment that said something like, this is what it's all about. It was a fear and trembling moment that God has done an awesome thing here. And how has he done this awesome thing? I'm not sure exactly, but I know this. Each of us has been committed to the community. And we recognize that it's hard to live here and that we need each other to do it. So it's an effort to set that time aside, but we've done that now for 10 years, and I think it's an awesome thing. So, as the people of God, we need to learn to live together, to serve one another, and to love one another. But community can be messy, can it not? Because people are messy. Paul picks this up beginning in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, work out your salvation, your community life with fear and trembling. He also says to do it without grumbling and disputing. Jean-Paul Sartre famously said in one of his plays, hell is other people. It's one of the reasons people live isolated lives. They've been burned by other people. They've been burned in relationships. They've been burned in communities. And so people tend to draw back because of that. People, as we noted earlier, are busy. People are different. People are wounded. People are sinners. People have expectations. We are those people. Living in community can be difficult. Then once you get into community, what do you have to do? Work out differences. work out differences. How do you do that? First of all, you begin with a certain perspective. The perspective goes like this. Each individual has been created in the image of God and therefore is a person of inestimable worth. And if that particular person is in the body of Christ, that is a person for whom Christ has shed his blood. That person is of inestimable worth. And that person, according to Paul elsewhere in the scriptures, as a member of the body of Christ, is necessary. With his or her particular personality, temperament, and gifts. That person is necessary. That's the perspective that we have to have. What is the opposite of grumbling and disputing? It is listening and identifying. Listening to where someone is coming from. Listening to that person's wounds. Whatever it is that person is saying, actually listening. Not getting ready to talk. Listening. That is hard to do. Listening for the purpose of identifying with that other person so you can understand that person, whether or not you end up agreeing with him or her or not. And Paul says that what happens as we do this, we have a witness to the world. He wants them, the Philippians, and by extension us, to be blameless and innocent. Not blameless and innocent before God in this case, but blameless and innocent before the world, so that the world looking on at the church would be able to say, I can't find any fault here. There's something good and powerful and beautiful happening here. He wants them and he wants us to be children of God. We are, of course, children of God, but are we going to really be that in actuality? God exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is one, but he exists in three, eternally relating to one another. And as we learn to relate to one another in the church, we reflect the triune God out into the world. We, being children of God, reflect the likeness of God. We reflect the likeness of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. It was crooked and twisted back then. It's crooked and twisted now. Thus, it will always be the case until Jesus comes back. And as we learn to relate, as we learn to love, as we learn to serve, as we learn to sacrifice for one another, we become lights to the world. Now, you may remember, if you know your Hebrew scriptures, that Israel was called to be the light of the world. Israel, of course, failed in that vocation, and that vocation is taken up by the one faithful, true Israelite, who, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus says, when he comes on the scene, I am the light of the world. I am the true Israel. I am the light of the world. But then he also turns around and says to you and to us, you are the light of the world. You show the world what God is like. And how do you do it? In this context, you do it by the way you relate to one another, by the communities that you form, the way you gather together, the way you serve one another, the way you sacrifice for one another. In this way, we hold fast to and hold out the word of life, which is the gospel. I was part of a church many years ago, before I was a pastor, that consisted mostly of families, and I was just about the only single person in the church. It was a church about half this size, and it was clear to me that God had called me to be involved in this church, even though I was a little bit the odd man out. But what am I going to do at this church? Okay, they've got a lot of families, they've got a lot of kids. I'm going to volunteer in the high school youth group. They had a lot of high school students, so that's what I did. And I began getting to know the students. I began studying the scriptures and teaching the scriptures and shepherding high school students. And in doing that, I got to know the parents and I got to know the people in the church. And I was there at this particular church for about 4 years. And then it came time to leave. God was calling me to move to a different state. And some of them then threw this going away party for me. And it was this wonderful little time. And they were sharing words of appreciation for me. And some of them began to cry. some of them were shedding tears because they were going to miss me. They were shedding tears because of my departure. And I thought, that's really an awesome thing. And then I told somebody that I knew about what happened. I said, they threw this party for me, and then people were crying as I left. You know what he said to me? Go back. Why would you leave a place like that? You could see the pain in his voice. He wanted that kind of a community, but he didn't have it. Now, I didn't go back, of course, because God was leading me on. But you can see that if you have that kind of a community, that's a witness to others. They're hungering for it. They're longing for it. They don't have it. The world is bowling alone. Maybe we can show them how to bowl together, so to speak. Maybe we can invite them to bowl with us. We can show them a different way of dealing with conflict, a different way to relate to one another with our sexuality, a different way to live in community. M. Craig Barnes has been a pastor, he has been a professor, now he is a seminary president. He's spoken extensively, he's traveled a lot, he's led a lot of churches, and he says this: after years and years of directing flashy church programs and speaking at more conferences than I can remember, I am convinced that sustained transformation of human lives occurs best through these small circles of Bible study that meet in living rooms, dorms, conference rooms, and coffee shops all over the world. Since these groups exist under the radar of pollsters, I have a strong hunch that they are more significant than is generally appreciated. What is actually occurring in each of these small groups is the creation of missionaries. They are not necessarily Bible-thumping evangelists who are crazed with passion to convert the world, but they are believers who are passionate about witnessing Jesus Christ's conversion of every corner of the earth, including the little corners where most of their lives are spent. I think he's right. Sustained transformation of human lives occurs best through these small circles of Bible study that meet in living rooms, etc. Think of Jesus with his disciples. Can you think of a time when Jesus was one-on-one with a disciple, apart from the rest of the community? There may be a time or two. I haven't researched it exhaustively. But even when he's talking to one, the others are present. Jesus did things in the context of this group as much as anything else. On occasion, he took three of them away, but it was three of them. It was in the context of community. People in our world today, they know how to tweet, but they don't know how to relate. So I'm involved in leading three groups in our church. If you add the whole thing up, if you add equip and interns and everything and pastors and elders, I'm actually involved in seven groups within this church. Probably too many. I'm about to hand off the interns to Jeff Louie, so that'll take it down to six. But these particular groups I'm thinking about, these particular three groups, I'm sort of in charge of leading them or helping to lead them. And one of the things I do in each of these groups is I insist that each person there share something about his or her life. Each person has value. Whatever's happening in this particular life, that's important. That's a contribution. And so I don't go, okay, who has something to share? Who else? I pick somebody out, you, we're going around. And everybody is, you can pass if you want. But I want everyone to know that each person is valuable. And whatever God is doing or whatever you see God not doing in your life, that's important and we need to hear from it. Now, the Apostle Paul concludes basically by making a personal appeal. He appeals to them to be obedient, but now he turns it really in on himself, and he says, I want you to be obedient essentially for my sake also. He wants them to know what it means to him. And he says, in conclusion, in so many words, do me proud. Now, you can find community in all sorts of places that you wouldn't expect it. For example, I was asked to teach at a retreat last weekend for Santa Clara University students, some of whom are here this morning. And usually what we do at PBC, if we're asked to speak someplace, we seek to bring somebody with us because we believe in shared leadership and we're also interested in training others as well. So I asked several people to come with me, but nobody could come, so it was just me and about 40 20-year-olds. So I'm thinking, how's this going to work? I think I can teach them, but then there's all this in-between time. It was really an awesome time. I drove up with three guys. I drove back with two guys. I took about 12 of them out for coffee on Saturday morning. I went to the beach with them, shared life with them, and they really welcomed me into their community. Now, I went there as a father, thinking I'm going to give them fatherly advice. I'm a lot older than they are. But about halfway through my last talk, as I was speaking on spiritual community, by the way, I recognized that, wait a second, yes, I am a father to them. But also, the Spirit dwells in them. The Spirit dwells in me. These are my brothers and sisters. They have welcomed me into their awesome little community. I'm having community with these people. It was really an awesome experience. I was in fear and trembling. I was in awe of this community that God had created at Santa Clara that He had also invited me into. So, thanks, guys. You guys are awesome. So one final thing. If you find community, please don't hoard it. Know how much that means to you. As much as it means to you, do you know how much it would mean to others as well? They're searching for community. They're hungry for community. Just don't hoard it. Invite others to be part of it as well. I know that's hard, but think about that. Think about doing that for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, inviting others into your community. So the community group that has been meeting in our home for 10 years that I referenced earlier, we've always had the policy that we're open. We want to be an invitational community. And if we get too big, we'll figure out what to do. We've already figured out what to do a couple of times. We've spun off other groups, and we may spin off more groups in the future. But we've always wanted to be a welcoming community. So we sent off one family to Colorado just about that same time. We added two more people. They just showed up. So, okay, they're part of this community. We want to enfold them in as well. So in one way or another, seek to be in an inviting, welcoming community. Join a community, and then work out your differences. Amen.